Praise God. Thank you, preacher. Thank you very much. And it's always good to be back at Faith Baptist Church. And thank you, Preacher Monty, for allowing me to speak to you all tonight. If you take your Bibles from Ezekiel chapter 33. And while you're turning there, I just want to tell you a little bit about what's going on in Texas. And as Pastor Phyllis mentioned, everything's going great down there. And I'm so thankful several occasions I've been able to stand behind this pulpit. I praise the Lord that I've always been able to give a good report. And the song we sang, the just amazing things that God has done. And we give Him all the glory. Give God all the glory for what has happened down there. And this year, last year we had our first bus family Christmas last year. And we have been running a bus throughout all 4 years we've been there. And we got a newer bus, new to us, you know. And no, I don't think any church has a brand new bus for a bus ministry. If you do, praise the Lord. But we were able to get one, and we've been working on filling it up. Got a 70-passenger transit-style bus and been trying to get it filled up. And this year we successfully did that. That was the part of our vision for this year, was to get that bus filled up completely every Sunday and get a van full as well, and that Lord has accomplished that. But last year we had our first bus family Christmas, and we had 75 parents and children come, and we thought that was amazing. And then this year we, as always, this always happens, we're praying for it. And yeah, we're probably going to have, you know, 90 or so, 85, you know, grow a little bit, but it's always the Saturday before. You go and tell people, tell them that it's coming up, and then they all say, oh yes, we're all coming, and we ended up having 115 people come. We had we prepared, and we had 106 gifts to give out to children. We gave out 99 of them. And all came, we had over 150 people. We had to take two trips with the bus. I was talking to Brother Ogden up here on the platform, and he's saying, well, it seems like you seem to be doubling every year. I said, I know that's what I'm afraid of. Next year, we were talking about for next year having to rent out a convention center facility of some sort because our fellowship hall can't hold that many people. We just limited it to the bus families and to the bus kids. We didn't have any of the church people in there except those that were working, and we were at capacity. We ran out of chairs, and I guess good problems to have, but just pray for us going into this year as we look forward to increasing upon that, praying for a bus. And also had a great VBS this year, and we focused on missions this year, and we saw a great number come out for that, had a great VBS, and the Lord just blessing. And this year we have record enrollment for our Christian school, 20 students. I know it doesn't sound like that's a record for us, but I was able to pass the principalship off to a good godly man who has many years in Christian education, so we were also able to start a Bible Institute this year as well. Just a lot of wonderful things God is doing, and we thank you for your prayers. My mom and dad tell me all the time, you ask about me often, and I appreciate your prayers, and you're keeping up with that and be in prayer for them. And they want to mention my dad's going to be having oral surgery here end of January, so be in prayer for that if you could. And tonight we've turned to Ezekiel chapter number 33, and this evening we're going to be looking into the new year. And a reminder to all of us, a reminder to myself, and just a reminder to us as Christians tonight that we have responsibilities. I know we have the responsibilities of a job. We have the responsibilities of family. We all have responsibilities in our life. And I know as a young person, maybe some of you out there, and you say, well, I don't want to have responsibility. You will have it whether you're in school. You'll always have responsibility. And one of the responsibilities we have as Christians is to be watchmen. In a sermon entitled The Responsibility of a Watchman, I want us to look into the Word of God tonight and pull out some principles here from Ezekiel chapter number 33. If we could all rise as you're physically able, and we'll read verses 1 through 7 tonight, Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 7. And God's Word says, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman. And if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Verse number 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here at Faith Baptist Church of Avon, Indiana. And Lord, a place where much light is shown forth through the ministries of this church. And Lord, I pray that we be reminded tonight of the responsibility and the positions of watchmen in our families and in this church and in our land. And Lord, that we would remember the responsibilities that you give to us. Oh Lord, that we would have a renewing tonight as we go into this new year. And Lord, there is so much going on in the world we do not understand. And Lord, there is much to consider. But Lord, we know you are still on the throne. But Lord, help us to be vigilant, to be sober, to watch for the devil. And Lord, help us to protect those that we care about so much. Help us to be protected by thy word and not our own thoughts and our own minds. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless this message, Lord, and that you would work in hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The responsibility of a watchman. And here in Ezekiel chapter 33, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and explains to him the responsibility he had as a prophet of God. Now this comes, he had taken a hiatus of prophesying to the land, and now the Lord is renewing his commitment and renewing his job and call upon his life to prophesy to a backslidden Israel. But out of this passage, we can take some important principles of a watchman that we as Christians ought to be practicing in our life. And we know it's no secret this country and this world is in a mess. I know we hear about that a lot. We hear about it in the news 24/7. And you know, we got to sometimes take the news with a grain of salt. Amen. And that we hear what's going on in the world. It's not as good to be aware. But when we dwell upon it too much, we end up getting depressed and we begin to lose faith sometimes. Remember, the Lord is still on the throne, but we do have to be watching. We can't put our head in the sand and ignore what is going on around us. And we need to be on watch because the devil is always watching. He is always watching our lives. He is always watching us. He is waiting for an opportunity to strike our lives and ruin us. Don't make any mistake. The devil is in the business of destroying you, destroying your family, destroying this church, and destroying our country. And we have to be on watch. And so tonight, we first see, number one, watchmen are appointed by God. Watchmen are appointed by God. And of course, I'm so thankful to be here at church. I'm thankful for Preacher Monty. And of course, we know, and if you don't know this, here it is. Pastor Monty has been set as the watchman of this church. He has been appointed by the Lord, and God gives pastors as appointed ones to watch over the church, to be the overseer. And the Bible tells us he watches for your soul. Pastors have a job to watch our churches. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. God gives you your pastor, and especially in the church, that's the way it should be. A God-called man, a God-appointed man. And no, this is Christmas time and we're in the Christmas spirit. And you can think of it this way, that God's gift to you for Christmas is your pastor. So, Pastor Monty, how many thankful for Preacher Monty as your pastor? Amen. Praise the Lord. You're taking a poll of this, I hope. No, but we're thankful. I'm thankful for Preacher Monty, and I pray that the people at our church down there, they're thankful for me. They tell me they are. I don't know sometimes, when you have to preach something in love, you know, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, and I'm just joking. My people down there, they love me and they love the Lord. And just what Pastor Phillips mentioned earlier, that we're in the good old days. There's no problems and there's unity moving forward. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm thankful to echo that there. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, and he gave, speaking of the Lord, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So the preacher is the appointed watchman of the church. And not only the pastor is the head watchman, but if you work on a bus route, if you're a bus captain, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a children's church teacher, if you're a deacon, if you assistant pastor, whatever you may be, you have a position of leadership in the church, you have a responsibility to watch as well. You have a responsibility because a preacher can't be everywhere at the same time. I know we wish we could sometimes, but we don't see everything and hear everything. And the devil always creeps in where you least expect him to be. And so the pastor is given by the Lord and is the head watchman. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. The preacher is to be God's man. And we see here in our passage, let's first read Hebrews 13, 17 here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so we see in Ezekiel chapter number 33, we see that Ezekiel is spoken to by the Lord, and he makes it very clear that Ezekiel was to work for the Lord. He wasn't working for the religious establishment of the day. He wasn't working for himself. He wasn't working for anybody else. He was working for the Lord. And God gives the pastor, and the pastor works for the Lord. And right here we see in Hebrews that is a very dangerous thing to stand against the pastor. It is a very dangerous, unprofitable for you. It's very dangerous. Remember, when you stand against the preacher, you stand against God, because God has given him authority. So don't stand against that. If he's not disqualified, if he is preaching the word of God and leading the church down the way of the Lord, you better back up the preacher or you're going to get judged. You're going to be judged. You got to be careful. Remember, God has appointed him a watchman. Second, the husband is appointed by the Lord to be the watchman of his family. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25. And there is an authority structure in life. Now, naturally, the flesh, we don't like structure. We don't like authority. We are our own authority, our own sinful flesh. We are the final authority. No one can tell me what to do. I know what to do. We are wise in our own eyes. Bible tells us that's foolishness. Foolish to be wise in our own eyes. But we need to remember that there is an authority structure, and the husband and the father is at the top of the family. Of course, Christ is the head here. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 25. Ephesians 5, verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so we see verse number 23 as well. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And the watchman for the family, though the wife has a role in watching, but the responsibility, I'm talking about the responsibility of the family, rests on you men. It rests on you. It rests on the husband. It rests on dad. And if you aren't watching for your family, the responsibility of what happens to your family falls on you. Also, ladies, as the wife to be submitted to her husband doesn't mean the doormat of your husband. It means submitted to his leadership, and that you're stand before God for how you submitted to his authority and submitted to that. But the man stands before God and is the appointed watchman of his family. And there has been a downfall in our land today. The devil has successfully dismantled the family. If you look all around, and we have a bus ministry and we have different ministries, and you know, just looking at the dismantlement of families, I would say probably 80% of our bus kids don't have a father. 80%. And that's not just a slide on that particular group. I'm not putting any group of people down right here, okay? I'm not doing that. But that is repeated over and over and over again. Over 60% of young people born in America are born out of wedlock. 60% today. That is a shame in our land. That wasn't true 50, 60 years ago. That wasn't true as much 30 years ago. But what has happened is the moral fiber of our country has been destroyed, has been dismantled. And the dad is depicted as some stupid idiot that sits in front of the TV and drinks a beer. That's how he's portrayed in sitcoms and portrayed in the media. But no, we need godly men to stand and be the watchmen for their family. There are so many even Christian families, they have no idea what's going on with their kids. They have no idea what's going on with their family because they have abdicated. They have given over their responsibility. You have responsibility given to you by the Lord to watch for your family. And third, this goes hand in hand. The father is appointed to be the watchman for his children. Mothers also have a role of watching, especially because the dad goes out and he has a job and he has responsibility of being the breadwinner. Dad can't be there all the time, but at whatever time dad can't be there, mom, you should be there watching for your family, watching for your children. God gives us watchmen so that we might know when there is danger. Because we have been lulled into this false sense of security and that things are great and that, you know, yes, it was dangerous, but we live in an age of technology. The almighty smartphone will protect us from danger. And then technology, you know, we said we've gotten smarter as a society. I beg to differ with that. We have seen an uptick, and of course, in technology by leaps and bounds, but we've seen a great diminishment in common sense. A great diminishment and, good night. You know, you talk to people and just things, you know, they just ask you this question. And, you know, to us, it's like, duh, but they really don't know. They really don't know what to do. They've never been taught common sense. They've never been taught biblical principle and how to live. And so, well, how do I live? Go to the book of Proverbs. Go to the book of James. Go to the Word of God. And the Word of God is our sole authority, our basis, our only place where we receive our knowledge of faith and practice. You know, we go to it for our faith and our doctrine, but do we go to it to live? Do we go to it to live by? So many in our land, in the world today, do not turn to the Word of God. And the last area here. Now, this list is not inclusive tonight, but also the soul winner is appointed to be the watchman for the lost. In Psalm 126, Psalm 126, verse number 6. As Christians, we have been given the great commission to go and reach a lost and dying world, to preach the gospel to every creature, to be the watchman for the lost because they don't know they're lost. Maybe they know something's missing. Maybe they don't know where to turn, but they don't know the eternal penalty of hell. They don't know that there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sin. They need to know, and we are to watch for them. Psalm 126, verse number 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Going forth. So it's like, well, I'm a soul winner and I win people to the Lord by staying home. I win people to the Lord. I'm not saying you have to go out in visitation to be a soul winner, but if you never go and never go out, whether it be you go witness to people at Walmart or wherever you're at and you never give it out and say, well, I'm not good at it. Join the club. Join the club. I've seen some people that have been really great and you talk to them, it's like, man, I wish I could soul win like that. And then you talk to them, how do you do it? I mean, how do you are so confident? I look confident. I'm scared to death. But it's the Lord. If you trust in the Lord and let the Holy Spirit of God be in your heart and have a burden for people and weep for them, and then the Lord will use you. People know when you're genuine. People know when you really care about them. Start caring about people's souls and you will see some souls saved. Because we can go and we can witness to them and do our part, but not really care. We can go and do our part visiting on the bus. We can do our part teaching our Sunday school class. We can do our part in any area of ministry, but not really care. Not really have that compassion. We're just on autopilot, and that's when we start to see things slack off in our life. We start to see the blessings not come as much. Why? Because we need to get back our tears and get back our burden and bear the precious seed and watch for those lost souls. We're all watchmen in that sense. So first, we have seen watchmen are appointed by God. Second, watchmen need to be at their post. The key to having a good watchman, number first part of it is they have to be at their post. They have to be there. You know, any place that has a lot of, maybe a warehouse that has a lot of inventory in it, or they have a large amount of money at stake, what do? They hire watchmen. They hire security people. And you know what? You're going to fire the security company if the owner of the building shows up at 1 o'clock in the morning to check up on something and the watchman is not there. He's out doing something. He's, oh, I took my midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, run to Taco Bell. And I went, and you're not there. And the guy said, what's going to happen? He said, you're fired. Because I've hired you to be here nonstop as watchman, watching what's going on, but you weren't at your post. You're fired. How many of us would God fire? Because we're not at our post. How many of us, we could say, you know what, I'm watching, but I don't watch all the time. First Peter tells, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's a war. It's a battle. It's not a kindergarten playground. It is a battle, and we need to be at our post. A city had a watchman, and they had several of them, and they gave them a time. They were given in watches. And that's how they would tell time, by the changing of the watch. And there would be certain groups of men, just the same way we have work shift, first, second, third shift. But they had a specific area that God, that the city would give them, and would give them, okay, you sit at this corner over here, and you watch the back corner of the city, and though it's not the main gate, you sit here, and you watch, and you patrol around, and you be here from this time to this time. And you know what? It's very easy to say, well, you know, and he would did his job faithfully for a while. And you say, you know, nothing ever happens on this part of the city. It's not the main gate. Like those people up there, those are the cool guys. I mean, the guy in charge, the head watchman, he must really like them because he gave them the important job up there in the front. And, you know, nothing ever happens back here. You know, I'm all by myself. No one ever sees me. So no one's going to really care if I just kind of go home for a little bit, go take a nap, or I'm just going to go do something else for a little while, but I'll be back. Now, anybody that knows anything about military strategy, where do you go? You don't go in through the front gate. You go in through the back. You go in where there's a weak spot, and the devil is roaming about looking for a weak spot, looking for a place we're not watching, or the watchman has given up on his post and has left his post. And you know, we can be watchmen, and we can be in ministry, we can be in our families, you can be doing your ministry, but you're there, but you're not present. You know, how many of you met people like that? You go over to their house, or maybe it's a family member or something, and you go to their house, they're there, but they're not present. They're not engaged, they're not part of what's going on. They're over there on the almighty cell phone, they're over here doing this number, you know, and like, oh, hi. You know, they're over there the whole time, and you're trying to talk to them. Oh, how you doing? Great. You know, they're over there doing this whole thing, and or they got their earbuds in, and they're doing whatever. They're playing their video game, and they are there, but not present. And are we present when we're home? Are we present when we're at church? Are we here? Are we just here occupying a space, or are we present in our minds? As watchmen, we must be present when we are given the responsibility of watching. Third, watchmen must be vigilant. So first, a watchman is given by the Lord. Second, a watchman must be at his post. Third, watchmen must be vigilant. Now, it's a good Bible word, vigilant. It means having your eyes open. You know, some colloquial terms, having your eyes open, having your eyes glued, if you will. Having awareness of actually looking and taking your job seriously. If a watchman is not present, or a watchman, you walk up to him and he's sitting there sleeping, you know, that's the big joke, right? Whenever you see a movie or something, you know, the watchman's always sleeping. Oh, nothing's ever going to happen here. And that's when the crooks come and steal everything and they wake up and everything's gone. And, you know, that's funny and that's hilarious and that is a humorous thing. But what's going to happen when the devil comes and we're asleep? When we wake up, it's not funny. When we wake up and we realize we've lost our kids. When we wake up and we realize that someone has died and gone to hell because we could have witnessed to him. When do we wake up and in our land there have been a generation of people that have been asleep and not vigilant as watchmen. There have been pastors in churches. I'm thankful that preacher is a very vigilant watchman. Okay, you know, I don't know of any other church that has a service every year that preaches on Islam and as a watchman and the danger to our country and to our land. Okay, I don't know if you knew this preacher, but a mile from our church, we have a mosque. We are watchful. Okay, I'm not being mean or nasty. It's the truth. And it's the mosque that one guy, he came from Nadal Hassan. He came and did the 2009 Fordham shooting. That's where he went, mile and a half down the road. So we were careful. But thankfully, there's a gun store about 2 miles down the road. So, you know, we're careful. We're careful. And people said, well, that is being racial profiling. I'm afraid it is. But you would not be surprised. Every Friday, it's a small little building. Every Friday at prayer call time, they have cars lined up the street. Most of them are soldiers. There are so many soldiers that go overseas. They go to Afghanistan and Iraq, and they are promoted with Islam, and they accept, and they come back Muslims. And I'm not saying that they're all radicalized. It's not what I'm saying. But it's something that we must be concerned about and be vigilant over. But there's been preachers and churches that have not been vigilant. So, oh, things are going to get better, and they aren't concerned with things that go on around us. We must be vigilant. And there may be many reasons why we're not being vigilant. Number one, we might be distracted. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We might be distracted from what is going on. And that's easy to do because the devil is a master of deception and gets us off on a red herring, a wild goose chase with things. Or we get focused on things that aren't really that important. We get our priorities mixed up and we become distracted from what God has commanded us to do and has tasked us with. And, you know, we get all excited when we're given an important responsibility by someone at work. We get all excited when someone recognizes us and we say, we give you a big responsibility. Whoopee, we're all excited. I mean, I think all of us would be excited if someone that the President of the United States gave us a task. Well, maybe we wouldn't, but, you know, maybe we would. You know, we would be, that's a big responsibility, right? And we'd be so excited about it, but we're given commands and responsibilities by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Master of the Universe, but we're not excited about it. Don't take it seriously because we get distracted. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And said, well, preacher, that's wonderful. That's not me. I'm not a soldier. Yes, you are. Everybody is. Everybody's in the fight, whether you like it or not, so better start liking it. Okay, not saying that we should be mean and nasty and fight with everybody, but we have to realize there's a battle going on. There's going to be times when you have to battle. There's going to be some adversity. If we're to be true Christians and live in this world, and then when we are true Christians following after Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, there's going to be some adversity. Guess what? It's entirely opposite what the worldview is. It's completely opposite of what the world teaches. So you're going to run into some people that don't like what you believe. And, you know, we get so hurt by that. We get so hurt. It's like, well, they don't like me because I'm a Christian. They don't like me because I take a stand on things. They don't like me because I believe the Bible. Don't take it personally. They have a problem with Jesus Christ, not with you. They have a problem with our Savior, and don't take it personal. You'll have adversity. Jesus promised it. If you were to live godly in this present world, you'll suffer adversity. To live godly, to live separated unto the Lord. But we get distracted. And anyone that is a warrior, anyone that is in a military situation, and that they have a sole purpose, that they are going to win. They are not distracted by other things. They have a single focus. And you know what? We need more Christians that are saying, I'm going to win with the Lord's help. I'm going to win. And I'm going to win. I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to protect and do the best job I can in my ministry. I'm going to do the best I can with my life. We need more people that don't get distracted. It's easy to get distracted in America today. Go to Best Buy. You know? Oh, wow, all the flashiness and the flashing screens and everything. And I was joking with a guy. I was in there buying a laser pointer. And I, as we know, in the last about 10 years, we've gone from, you know, high HD, high definition, then, you know, then we got the 4K and everything. Now it's Ultra HD. So I just joking with the guy. So what are they going to call it after Ultra HD? He goes, Super Ultra HD. He was joking around with me, you know. And it just gets more and more. They got to come up with a new name besides that. But, you know, we see that now we have to have the curved screen. Don't be offended. I'm not making fun of your television screen if you have it. But I'm just saying, you know, all these things. And I'm like, what's... And I sat there and I looked at it and said, you know, it makes it hard for people on the edge to actually see now. But, you know, and just because they take a screen and they curve it and they expect you to pay $6,000 for it. You know, how many missionaries could we support and send off the mission field if we had that? You know, and I said, well, pretty sure. No, we need to think that way. Because there are so many things we can be distracted with. You know, I'm not saying these things are bad, but when we get distracted by them and we look at it, so you know what, honey? We can't give as much to Faith Promise Missions this year because I have to get my brand new Surface 4. That's sin. Because those things pass away. When that we do that, that shows where our heart is. Because the Lord tells us wherever we lay up our treasure, that's where our heart is. If we lay up our treasure in technology and in things and our 401k, we're not really have our heart on heavenly things. We've gotten distracted. Second reason we can be not vigilant is we are disinterested. Turn over a couple pages to 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. We become disinterested in what God has us to do. It's gotten old. It's gotten too hard. It's, you know, I just need to start something new. I need to have variety in my life. You know, I got advice one time from a very wise man. He told me, stay where God has called you last. Let's preach money. He told me that. And I took that to heart and I've lived by that. And it hasn't led me astray. Wherever God calls you, whatever God has called you to, whether it be ministry or something, you better stick with it. You better stay with it. So, well, I need a break for a while. We've seen it time and time and time again. Preacher's seen it too. Every pastor's seen this. People take a break and they never come back. They take a break. Not saying that we don't need to rest and take care of ourselves. But, you know, I just need a change, but never come back to it. Why? Because you've gotten disinterested in what you've been called to do. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. So, we hear Demas, and now, all throughout the epistles, you see him mentioned two other times. And it's my beloved brother Demas. He was a assistant pastor, if you will, or another preacher there. And you know what? He loved the present world. And the thing, it got a little too hot for him. He got disinterested and he left the ministry. And forever recorded in Scripture as one that gave up and quit. But you saw a progression. Him, he was serving with Paul. And you know, we look at that and we say, wow. Paul, probably most people think the greatest missionary ever to live, a man that loved God and was miraculous and you just gave up on him. We would never do that. Oh, yes, we would. We think that we would do differently in that situation. And we look to ourselves, oh, I would never do that. What's the Bible say? Take heed lest you fall. We need to be careful that we are taking heed and watching what we're doing. The third reason is that we're just lazy. And we live in a lazy society. Amen. And he said, well, that's not true, Pastor. Yes, it is. I've worked with people. I've worked out there. And there are some people, not saying everyone, but there is a mentality among young people that they don't have to work. It's an entitlement mentality that you work for me. I don't work for you. And that is counterproductive to having a productive life. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. Proverbs 6, 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? The sluggard. I love that Bible term because whenever you think of sluggard, you think of a slug. Just going around and so slow and is just really someone that is not profitable. Of course, their life is worth something to the Lord. Their soul is worth something. But far in the human sense of ministering, they're worthless. They don't do anything. And you maybe you've worked with people like that, or you currently work for someone like that, or you are currently that person. I don't know. And that's a wonderful thing about coming into a church. I don't really know. I preach today and leave tomorrow. But those things that happen in our life, we can become lazy. We can become lazy in our personal relationship with the Lord. We can become lazy in what we're doing. And the fact of saying, well, I'm not lazy. Now, let me ask you this. Was there a time that you were more excited, that you were pushing harder, and that you were just excited about it, and now you've come to a place where you just do it last minute, you don't study as hard as you used to, you don't pray as much as you used to about it, and you don't have that fire in you anymore? That could be possible. You've gotten lazy, or disinterested, or distracted. You know, we need to get back to that place. That's called revival. Getting back to the place of service to the Lord. If you are closer to God at a previous point in your life than you are right now, you've backslidden. We don't like to think about that. Backslidden person is the one that used to be in church, grew up right, and now they're in the mission or they're on the side of the road drunk and they've backslidden. You know, we have become proper Christians. We can backslide and we don't want to call ourselves that. We don't want it. We've backed away from God. We have backed away from our commitment to the Lord. That's backsliding. And we need to come back tonight. I'll mention this and I'm done tonight. I was doing research for a sermon and I ran across something that was it just shocked me. You know, just one of those things that you just sit back and you're like, wow. They did a poll of the millennial generation. And there's a couple of different things of what the millennials are. But this particular poll was age 18 to 29. So I guess I'm a millennial, I guess. I don't know. 18 to 29. And they asked them a series of questions. And the results of the survey, and it was a poll of, I think, 4,000 or 5,000 people from different areas of the country. And only 1% of them had a biblical worldview. 1% of the whole nation. Let me explain what that is. Now, we think biblical. I'm talking about biblical in the general sense. The first one, they believe that God is real. Second, we're not getting into salvation. We're just getting that God exists and is real. Second, that the word, that the Holy Bible is God's word and is without error. That truth is absolute. That truth is absolute. It's absolute, my friends. There's no getting around the Bible. It's 100% absolute. And I've met some Christians like, well, you know, there's not. And they say, well, that's truth for you. It's not truth for me. I'm sorry. It's truth for everybody. Amen. It's the word of God. And that astounded me. And some things that I have learned and read upon, it all clicked in my mind. And going back to my college teaching, how could that happen? How could that happen? I'll tell you how. Go back about 50 to 60 years, and there's a group of people that were, they're liberals, communists, in favor of tyranny, and they hatched a plan, and they said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take God and prayer out of the public school. And in two generations, we will destroy America and we will have won. Guess what? They won. Because that group of people, they got rid of the Bible. They got rid of God. They got rid of biblical teaching. They put evolution in there. They put a humanistic worldview. And now every single year, cranking out of our public schools, we have a bunch of humanists. The universities as well. They pump out humanistic thinking people. Now, I understand, and I said, don't get offended at me here because it's the truth. Please don't. And I'm not knocking anyone that maybe works for the public school system. I'm not doing that. I'm just telling what it teaches and what it has done to our land. This is why we have Christian schools. This is why we have homeschools, because of the philosophy taught to our young people. That is why. And we've been able to save some. But our land, now we're reaping the results. They said it would take two generations, and they were right. They were right. I come from northern New York State in a rural area. And it's no secret that New York State's a lot more liberal than Indiana is. There's no question of that. And they were big into progressive education, especially my area. They would test it out. All their nice little theories on our schools up there, our centralized schools. And My parents will tell you this. My parents probably have told you some of this. I know them. Is that my sister and my brother were in those things. My brother is a self-taught electrical engineer. Brilliant. They labeled him as mentally retarded. And that he was incapable of learning. Well, we beg to differ with that. But and just different things that were happening and progressive things and occultic things. And my dad made a decision, you know what? I'm going to take my kids out of public school and put them in the Christian school. And he has never regretted it a day. Then very soon thereafter, we were all homeschooled. I was homeschooled kindergarten through 12th grade. Graduated, and I'm just fine. No. I had to learn to socialize, though. You know, I had to learn that and how to socialize. But I think I made out okay. You know, you hear all these things. Well, they're not socialized and things like that. You know what? I'd rather have my kids be sheltered than socialized in a bunch of wickedness. I'd rather have my son not know what certain things are. Not know what condoms are. And know what the Word of God says. Amen? Amen? Need to watch and be careful. And a generation of people have given up watching in some of these areas. So tonight, are we watching? Are we watching what is going on? Are we watching for our families? Are we watching for our kids? Are we watching for our church? Are you watching out for your preacher? Not in the way that you may think. So I always watch out for him when I see him coming around the corner. No, what I mean is, if you got a bunch of people that are gossiping about him, you shut them up. Amen. You got a bunch of people that say, well, we just need to get rid of Preacher Monty. No, you tell them to be quiet and go tell the preacher. Go tell the deacons. Don't worry, they'll straighten them all out. I'm sure of that. But that's what destroys a church. That's how the devil gets in. Because we have to be watching. So tonight, are you watching as he ought to? Have you gotten away from watching? Have you let the devil get into some areas of your life? Have you given up watching? Are you at your post tonight? Or are you distracted, disinterested? Let's get back to serving the Lord tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we're so thankful for thy word and how it leads us and guides us. And Lord, help us to watch. Oh Lord, in so many times when I have been distracted or disinterested or just plain lazy, Lord, and the devil's gotten in and done some destroying. And Lord, help us, Lord, to repent of that. And Lord, to take this message tonight and be encouraged and to be challenged. Oh Lord, you want us to be careful. Help us, Lord, to live for thee and you alone. Help us, Lord, to keep the devil out of our lives, out of our homes, out of our church. We live in a dangerous world, Lord, but a Lord where a place, Lord, that we can have faith in you and trust in you. And you give us hope. And you give us peace in the midst of a crazy existence. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful for thy mercy and thy grace and thy power. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in hearts tonight. And Lord, that we would lay down self and submit to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together, please, everyone. We'll stand together. We're going to sing number 485 tonight. Number 485, I have decided to follow Jesus. Number 470, I have decided to follow Jesus. Hymn number 470.